So we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to go to Acts 20, verse 22. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church. And he'll say it in this text, but when he's writing this, he doesn't have a lot of time left on earth. He's nearing the end of his ministry. He's nearing the end of his life. And this is what he would write. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of grace." Just think of the weight of these comments as he's writing this, knowing the season of life that he's in, that he's ending his life on earth shortly after, knowing that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. And we're going to skip down to verse 28. And here's what he would say. He says, "Finally, keep watch over yourselves." Everybody say, "Myself." "And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church, which he bought with his own blood." So what is he saying? His final writings is, keep watch over your church, over yourself, and watch over the church. Protect the church. Maybe you've heard the children's story of the farmer who had a goose that laid golden eggs. Any of you ever heard that story? If not, I'll repeat it for you this morning. But it goes like this, that there was a farmer who had a goose, and every morning that goose would lay these beautiful, big, solid gold eggs. And every morning the farmer would run out with excitement and collect the eggs and wash them off and polish them and get them ready. And he was excited and he would shine them and he would run into the city and cash in his golden eggs. But in the process of all of this, he began to lose affection for the goose who was supplying the eggs. So he got the bright idea, well, why wait to get one egg every day? Why don't I just cut the goose open and get all the eggs at once? So he cuts the goose open, and guess what? There were no eggs inside. But now guess what? He had no goose, and now he had no eggs, right? Because without the goose, there were no golden eggs. And I thought of this when I thought of Paul saying, guard over yourselves, but guard over the house of God. Guard over the church in which you are entrusted. And that's what I want to talk to you today. The title of my sermon is Tag, You're It. And I want to say today that the church is not just an organization, but the church is a living, breathing body who functions as an expression and the body of our head, which is Jesus Christ. But anything that has a body and it's breathing and is living has to be cared for. It has to be nurtured. It has to be fed. It has to be protected. So Paul was saying, listen, to sum it all up, care for yourselves, but care for the church. A living thing has independent functions. Listen, Ephesians 1:23 says the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. And just like that farmer who wanted the egg so bad, sometimes we take for granted that the church will always be there. You know, actually, the Bible says that at the rapture, at the end of the age, if you read Revelation and it's talking about all that's coming on the earth, he starts writing all these letters to the church, to the church, to the church, to the church, and then suddenly the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation ever again. And it goes through the tribulation and what will happen. And I believe, that's why I believe in pre-tribulation, that the church is raptured out before the great judgment, is because we're there and then not. There will be a day when the church of Jesus Christ isn't on this earth. The church is gone. That's why Paul says, watch over it, guard over it, right? Don't get too comfortable with it. Like, the church is God's idea. It's God-breathed. There is no plan B, there's only plan A. And that's to produce a church in the earth. Now, I talk about the goose and the golden eggs because I picture that as almost what a life-giving church does. A life-giving church produces golden eggs of value, right? Like, it produces ministries and it produces outreach and it does egg hunts and it ministers to our children and it creates Christ followers, and a life-giving church will send missionaries around the world, and a life-giving church will bring up songwriters and worship teams and produce houses and buildings of worship. It'll raise preachers up to stand on the pulpits and on the platforms. It'll bring Christian values into the four realms of our society. A life-giving church will produce Christian schools and universities. It will host revivals and see God move in the earth. And that's not anything new. Like, let me just give you a few facts here. There are over 2.6 billion Christians worldwide. That's as of 2022, making Christianity the largest religion globally. There are approximately 100 million Bibles given away largely through churches and ministries every year. 100 million. Thousands of churches are planted across the globe globally every single week. As we stand here now, hundreds and millions of worship services are being conducted around the globe. The Christian church is the largest provider of non-government aid globally, giving billions of dollars to humanitarian efforts around the world. The CRS, which is a Christian organization, gives within themselves 100 million people food every single year. World Vision sponsors and supports 30 million children and families annually. I say all of this because all of this is coming out of the life of a church, out of a life and a heart of somebody who walked into an altar somewhere, walked into a church service and encountered the resurrected living God and said, Lord, help me reach the world. But it was all birthed out of the walls of a church. Faith-based hospitals and clinics make up a significant portion of health services in developing nations, especially in Africa, where churches run an estimated 70% of healthcare facilities. 70% in Africa are run by churches. Disaster relief is often given aid to those who need it before the government ever steps in. Often the church is there first. Of course, it's the church who contends for the moral compass of our nations. It's the church who led the way for the civil rights movement in the U.S. It is the church who has always pushed for radical revolution when it comes to morality in our nation. Of course, the church influences Christian media by radio, TV, and online, and reaches billions of viewers globally, including Pioneer Network. Throw that in there. Every single day. Right now, there are an estimated 400,000 missionaries active in the world today. The church will send billions of dollars annually into missions. Why is all that important? Because it's all happening through the body of Jesus. It's happening through the life of the church. Every great thing that the church does is birthed from a heart of somebody who encountered God and built their relationship with God through a life-giving church. I've said this before, but everything God is doing, he will do through the church. The church has exclusive rights on what God wants to do through the earth. Do you know that? If he's going to do it, he's going to do it through his church. Now, there are some parts of his body that say, well, we don't want to do that, and God will find one that does, right? That's why in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said to his disciples, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is it? The church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now listen, he didn't say you. Individually, trying to do your own thing, on by your own self, he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. My pastor used to say the first banana separated from the bunch is the first one to get peeled, right? There's something about when we are together in community. Alone we are a voice, but together we become a force that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Let me just give you a few major organizations that all started within the church. The Salvation Army, United Way, Habitat for Humanity, the YWCA, World Vision, Goodwill, American Red Cross, Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International are just a few of the leading organizations that were started in the life of the church. So why are we talking about this? Why am I bringing this up today? Because I believe we have to champion the church. We have to champion the church. We do missions, but missions are the golden egg that the church produces. Are you with me? Yeah. All that I just read to you are golden eggs that are produced from the church. So we do missions, but we champion the church. Like we do compassion, but compassion and outreach is a golden egg that is produced out of the life of a healthy church. So what do? We champion the church. We support causes, but we champion the church because the church is the goose. Paul wrote, it's the church that he gave his life and his body and his blood for. There's nowhere in the world that is like the church. Life happens in the church. So just say after me, guard the goose. Look at your neighbor and say, guard the goose. Guard the goose. So I'm saying moms and dads, guard the goose. Champion the church. I'm asking for grandmas and grandpas to invest in what God is doing through the church. Keep your heart in the church. I'm saying to young people, guard the goose, champion the church. I'm saying to the big kids who are sitting in the sanctuary today, guard the goose, protect the church, champion the church. One of my favorite portions of scriptures is in 1 Kings 9:3, and this is the Message translation. And it says, God said to him, I have listened to and received all of your prayers. Your ever so passionate prayers. I've sanctified this temple that you have built. Speaking of the house of God. And here's what he said. My name is stamped on it forever. And my eyes are on it and my heart is in it always. What is he saying to the church? My name is stamped on it. My eyes are on it and my heart is in it. Come on, somebody. My eyes are on it and my heart is in it. Where is God looking? At his church. When God wants to move in the earth, where does he go? His church. When God wants to bring blessing and revival to a nation, where does he go? His church. When he wants to pour out his spirit on all mankind, listen, where did it start? He went to the 120 who were in the upper room, the beginning of his church. And there he poured out his spirit. And from that place, the church as we know it went to the four corners of the globe. They would go from city to city and turn those cities upside down, preaching the message of the gospel to the four flung corners of this globe. There's nothing that has been able to stop the church. Come on, religion came in and tried to stop the church, and we went through dark ages and we went through hard seasons, and religion tried to mask itself as the church. But rising up from the ashes, for like men like Martin Luther would stand up and declare, this isn't the church, but here is the good news of the gospel. And he made the Bible available to all men and all women in their own language. And suddenly from the ashes of religion, the church began to rise up with fire in their bellies again. And I'm standing here to say, we guard over the church. We protect the church. We contend for the church. We believe in the church. Why? It is God's vehicle to bring change and transformation to our world. He said, my name is stamped on it forever. My eyes are on it, and my heart is in it always. Always. So real quickly today, there are five kind of people I want to just point out real, real quickly that are in the church. I'll put one and two together. We've got the critics and the cynics of the church. We often see people who were once a part of the church who have now become critics or cynics of the church. They boo the church when they see that the church is advancing or taking territory or gaining ground. They hear something good about a church and they say, well, let me tell you about church. And often it's because they've been hurt by the church and they carry that around. But let me rephrase this again, because I don't like that terminology, church hurt. The church has never hurt anybody, ever, because the church can't hurt people. People in the church, come on, people in the church may have said careless things. People may have made mistakes, but you can't blame the church. Right, like, well, you know, somebody offended me and now I'm pulling away. Like, you don't think your pastor knows a thing or two about offense? You don't think I've gotten an email or a text message that just totally tore me down and into pieces, and I had to get up here that next Sunday and look at that couple in the face as I preach, knowing their thoughts, but yet try to keep my heart right? And I know a thing or two about church hurt, right? But I've learned along the way is I can choose to live offended, or I can choose to lay that thing at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you take care of this. I'm gonna continue to move forward. I'm gonna continue to champion the church, right? That's why even Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, that he gave himself up for her. Think about it for a second. God is our Father. The church in Scripture is listed as the bride. The bride is literally the birth canal in which children of God are born. That makes, if you will, the church our mother. Saint Cyprian says this, no one can have God for their father who does not have the church for their mother. What am I saying? I'm saying the church is worth defending. Think of it like this. You might get into a fight with your siblings, but don't blame mom. Do you understand? But so many times that's what we do. Somebody in the church hurts us, or we experience a bad thing, or leadership, you know, abuses its power. Something like that happens, and suddenly we want to blame mom for what somebody else in the house did. You could also think of it this way. My earthly mom wasn't perfect, but I better not hear you ever say a negative thing about my mom. Now, I can sit with my sisters and we can share some stories, but you let somebody else come into our circle and say something about my mama. Those are fighting words. Why? Because there's that inward Not that it was perfect, but I will rise up and she is worth defending. And I'm here to say today, the house of God is worth defending. When criticism rises up, it's worth defending. Why? Because we are defending the bride of Christ. Jesus said he is coming back, not for critics, not for skeptics, but he is coming back for a pure and spotless bride, which is his church. Who's he coming back for? The church. This whole thing ends with the church coming up out of here. This whole thing ends with the church being raptured into heaven. The whole thing ends with the church coming back from heaven with our Savior to rule and reign on this planet. But it all happens within the life of the church, with the congregation of believers, with people together fellowshipping one with another. Come on. Now, I say the church isn't perfect. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit dwells in imperfect people. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and me. Anybody in the room perfect today? Anybody in the room doesn't have to hold their tongue sometimes? Anybody in the room never have to repent? Come on, at Hope City, you won't find perfect people, but you will find forgiven people. You will be offended in the life of the church, but that's God calling you to grow. So we have the critics. And then we have the consumers. Consumers are people who are here to see what we have for them, to check out, if you will, the flavor of the week. They consume everything, but produce nothing. And God bless them. We're glad that they're here. Hopefully you come Saturday night, consumers. Hopefully you come next Sunday morning, right? We're glad you're here. But the church grows in their patience with consumers. And then we have the contributors. Contributors are people who volunteer, who serve, who help, who give. And we're grateful for those who do that as well. But the fourth one is the champions. Or the fifth one, sorry, is the champions of the church. And the best way I can describe what is different between contributors and champions, the best way I can describe that is renters versus owners. Right? Renters call someone else when there's a problem, right? Owners say, I have to take care of that. Renters will think short term, where owners will think long term. Renters leave at the first sign of trouble. Owners outlast the problem. Come on, somebody. So we're thankful for the renters. They play their role. But I believe God's calling us to champion the church. And listen, I'm not preaching this. We're not starting a building project, right? We're not, it's not what this message is about. I just felt this call this week. To build champions, to champion the house of God, to stand up for the church even when it's not perfect, to know that God works through his church. Jesus gave his life for his church. It is the church whom the gates of hell will not prevail against. Come on. So we need grandmas and grandpas to champion the church. We need young men and young women to champion the church. Psalms 1:3 says that those who are planted in the house of God will bear fruit in every season. Will bear fruit in every season. Faith, can you put that picture up of that water park? So I'll explain this in just a second. So this whole message this week came from this water park. And let me give you a little bit of background on this. So this is a famous Christian retreat center water park that was real popular back in the 1980s. And I happened to see a video clip of a minister going down the water slide on this water park to raise money. And a little backstory on that is when this water park was being built, Dave and Sharon Shank, who are right over here, who often share their stories with me, because I love them, were here right at the construction of it. And Sharon was saying at one point they had to get it open within like 24 hours, and it was all hands on deck, and they were, you know, contributors to the ministry that was running this, and they were down at the bottom because they had too much sand in it, and they had to get sand out, and they're down there shoveling, and Sharon was kind of complaining that they were down there shoveling, and lo and behold, they were faithful to do that, and then God had elevated them up to the top, and they ended up working on the top, and it was a great story. But that's not what struck me this week, is when I saw this little video clip. This week I had Dave Shank come in, and he put together some bikes for us, and he helped build the set in the Pioneer Studio, and just doing some repairs around here for us. And I saw that clip and I thought, yeah, Dave and Sharon were there, 1986, shoveling sand out of the water park. And then at the top of the water park, building it. And I thought about Dave and Sharon and I thought, how amazing that their lives have been given in every season of life to champion the church. Whether it's shoveling sand out of a water park or putting bikes together for the Columbia Community Egg Hunt, from building a water slide when they had youngins, to now in this season of life where their grandkids are in college, to still be busy about serving and championing the house of God. And I thought about that and I thought, man, what an crazy, incredible thing to see a life poured out who has served the house of God, who has championed the cause of Christ. And I said, God, I want that to be me. I want to stand in that season of life and say, I gave it, God, everything that I could give. I poured out my life to build your church. I gave my time and my effort and my finances, and I shoveled sand and I built water slides and I put bikes together and I built railings, Dave, at the old build. Like all of that, I've done all of that. I've done everything I've could. I've prayed, I've given. I've given my life to build your church. I think of people like James and Roseanne who have given their lives to champion the church, who have prayed for this church in season and out of season. This lady over here shows up all the time to pray. When are we praying? Covering you, praying for you, speaking the blessings of God over you, praying for these services before they ever happen, and it's not new. They've given their lives to do it. I think of Barb Fisher, who's been bringing us the Word Wednesday nights, which is great. They've been really good. But when we were kids, we went to a church where Barb Fisher was leading worship. And there was a song, I don't remember what it was, but somehow they all started screaming fire. And as young kids, we thought that was the coolest thing. So we would go home and we would play Barb Fisher and that church. Come on, Jen. And we would take turns being the one who would yell fire and knocking everybody else down. But when I think about that, I think about how Barb has brought the fire of God into this region in season and out of season for decades. My list could go on and on of the people that you're sitting beside. And so what this isn't a message of condemnation. This is a message that says, let's keep doing it. Let's keep championing. I'm all tied up now. Yeah, you all can't say it right either, right? I heard like five different ways right there. But let's keep building. That's how I'll say it, see? Let's keep building the body of Christ. Until the breath is out of my lungs, team, you can come. Let me say, Lord, set me in the house of God. Cause me to bear fruit in every season. Help me get behind the building of your church. And again, I don't have a great, we're not taking a special offering. There's no thing that we're launching today other than to say, let's recognize it for what it is. We can be critics of the church. We can be renters of the church, or we can be people who get behind the church and call it to rise up and be all that God's called it to be. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you today that we stand in the midst of, I'll say, giant killers. We stand today in the midst of people who have given years and decades of their life to build your house. And I call this message today, Tag, You're It. Because I was 8 years old when I got saved. And I was 8 or 9 years old when, if you know my story, when I took my little plastic keyboard up to my room and didn't know how to play any of it. But I would start to sing until that feeling came, now knowing it was the presence of God. Most kids were asking their parents for DMX bikes or whatever, BMX, I don't remember which one, I don't know. As you can see, I didn't. I asked my mom for an extra box spring because that was the stage where I put my keyboard and my overhead projector. Not every kid had an overhead projector, but I did in my room, and where I would worship God until the presence came. And when I was 19 years old and we opened our church doors for the first time, believing and expecting God to do something incredible and great, I've given my life to pioneer and push the church forward in my sphere of influence. But I'm 40. And some of the generation that I've called out today, we are here because we stand on their shoulders of what they gave and what they built and what they pioneered and what they prayed through and what they persevered and they showed up and they shoveled sand and they cleaned toilets and they, you know, built buildings and they purchased chairs and they gave to kids ministry and they hosted egg hunts and they came for revival. They did all of these things to pioneer and push the church forward. And I just feel today, if we aren't raising up the next generation to be champions of the house of God, I would never want to see that happen on our watch, where a generation would come up after us that says, we knew not the works of God. I wouldn't want the church to be raptured out of here and my kids and my family not included in it. And we're pushing them. Jeremiah's been running cameras Wednesday night. Faith is back there on projection today. Woo, woo. Great job, Faith. So you might say, well, yeah, but I don't want to force my kids to go to church. Do you give them the option to go to school? Well, why? They need an education. They want to do anything in life, they got to have an education. Come on, how much more do they need to be in the house of God, amongst the people of God, learning that this is where God works. This is where God moves. This is who we will be in heaven with. This is who God is coming back for. Not just this church, but across the globe. You understand what I'm saying? So it's important. It's important. So Father, I pray over us now in Jesus' name. First, we celebrate every person who has given their lives and their time and their talents and their efforts to champion the church forward, to contend for the church, who in seasons of doubt, in seasons of offense, like we have, would all have experienced, they didn't give up. They didn't walk away. They didn't quit. They didn't back down. They didn't just sit home and say, I'm just doing me and God and nobody else. But they kept showing up and they kept praying and they kept persevering and they kept contending and they kept pouring out and they kept believing the best in people and they kept just believing that you would do what only you can do. Now, Father, we stand on their shoulders today. As they slap us upside the head and say, Tag, you're it. Would the church never decrease in our generation? Would the church never back down in our generation? But would the church always be moving forward? And this is the last thing I say, I'll promise. Do you know how you champion the church? By living out the call and the purpose of God that's on the inside of your heart. That whatever he's gifted you to do, he's gifted it for the work and growth of his house. And you just keep pouring out. And God keeps pouring back in. And you pour out and God pours back in. Amen. So thank you, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Let the church say amen. Amen.